Today's lesson is a question. And that question is, who is a Christian? I want to think about that with you this morning. And one of the reasons I want to think about it with you is because the word is so often misused and applied in ways that I would think are inappropriate. But the real reason I want to talk with you about it today is because I think that's what we seek to be. And if I ask you, are you a Christian? And you said yes, how would you prove it? Not to me. How would you prove it to yourself? How would you prove that to the Lord? This word's used of many groups. Are all who call themselves Christians correct? Are Catholics and Protestants and Mormons and others who really don't fit into one of those groups, are they all Christians because they say they are? When I was young, particularly, Catholics and Protestants terrorized one another in the north of Ireland. And they did it all in the name of Christ. And they considered themselves to be Christians. Does that seem appropriate? That if indeed they were Christians, they would be arguing over what Christianity is and who is and isn't a Christian and terrorizing one another? The word's used in many ways. We hear talk of Christian nations. I hear people call the United States a Christian nation. I think nothing could be further from the truth. You might say that the nation was founded on some Christian principles. But is this nation a Christian nation? Would you apply the word that way? We hear about Christian massacres or unchristian behavior. It's just interesting the way the word's kind of bandied about without really a lot of thought given to what it really means. Who is a Christian? Who is not a Christian? Now, the way we ought to study this is asking myself, or you asking yourself, am I a Christian? And that's really the question. Would God look at me and say, there's a Christian? What about Abraham and Moses or David? Are they Christians? No. No, they lived before Christ. You couldn't be a Christian and live before Christ. And yet, I've seen writers refer to Abraham and others in the Old Testament as if they were Christians. And they weren't. What about morally good people? If we were proving we were a Christian, would that be sufficient? I am a morally good person. Well, not necessarily. Think about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now, that's my definition of a morally upright man. That's the Holy Spirit's description of Cornelius. And yet, in Acts 11, when Peter is giving his defense to those of the circumcision who were really concerned that he had gone here to this house of uncircumcised people, he said this of Cornelius. He showed me, or showed us, in verse 13, Acts 11, he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't saved. God was concerned about him, made a way for him to become a Christian. dealt with Peter on the one hand with visions to prove to him that it was acceptable to go and teach the Gentiles, and dealt with Cornelius and his family on the other end with an angel appearing to him, a messenger, as it were, from God, telling him to go get this man, and he will tell you how you can be saved. Morally good, it's not enough. I think I can say I know some atheists that are morally good people, if that's all it took. But it's not. What about one who is zealous for God? That kind of steps it up a little bit, although Cornelius was zealous for God. And Paul was zealous for God. And yet it was Paul in Romans 10 who said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." They weren't Christians. And yet he goes on to say, "I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. Not according to knowledge, but they're zealous." Zealous is not enough. Paul was zealous when he denied that Jesus was Christ, when he persecuted Christians. He was zealous when God appeared to him on the road to Damascus, but he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a Christian when he got into Damascus. He was still guilty of his sins. The Israelites, even though Paul, by inspiration, says they have a zeal, they weren't Christians. As we mentioned in Acts 22:3, Paul was zealous toward God. He describes himself that way, that he was zealous. The truth is, we could go on and make quite a list, a rather long list of things that you might get if you ask people, what is a Christian? How would you define a Christian? You might get this long list of things and none of them actually be proof that you are a Christian. Those men that Paul met, the Bible says there was about 12 of them in Acts 19, the first 7 verses. They'd been baptized. Was baptism enough to make them a Christian? No. They only knew John's baptism. They'd been baptized into John's baptism. And he taught them, and he baptized them into the name of Jesus. They weren't Christians, and yet they'd been baptized. Baptism is not enough. It has to be the right kind of baptism for the right reason, by a person responding in faith. Just being immersed in water is not enough. We could mention churchgoers. You know, this land has fewer than it used to have, but it has quite a number of people that go to church that consider themselves Christians. And you can turn to the Bible and see that churchgoers is not enough to say, "Hey, I'm a Christian." In Revelation chapter 2, verse 15, those at Pergamum, a church that Jesus had some very kind words for, he says, "There are some there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, a thing that I hate." Now, we might redefine that question. Were they Christians? Well, they had professed to be Christians. But by Jesus' own definition, they were holding to doctrines that he hated. And if they didn't repent, then no, they were not going to be considered Christians. In fact, the candle of the church, as it were, was in danger. The church was in danger of God looking at it as not being faithful to him. Some people hang their hat on being children of Christians, or maybe married to a good and faithful person. I don't know if you ever knew Judge Rosenthal. Probably didn't. He was over in Athens. He's a very unique man. But he used to tell you, if you questioned his faith, that he was going to heaven on the coattails of his wife. That's how good she was. No, he wasn't. No. We don't go to heaven on the coattails of a father or mother or brother or sister or son or a daughter. We don't. Being a child of Christian parents, that's not enough. Old-timers used to say God doesn't have grandchildren. That's true. Bible never speaks of grandchildren. It speaks of children. Can't go to heaven on your parents' coattails. Even being greatly blessed with worldly things is no indicator of one's Christianity. It's held up that way sometimes. I've heard people that teach doctrines that I believe are completely contrary to the Bible who will point to these grand buildings as evidence. No, they're not. That would be like me pointing to some, well, maybe not me, but some people could point to this grand house they live in and say, look at how I've been blessed. God must approve of me. No, that's not any proof. Not at all. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that God rains his blessings down on the just and the unjust, but even more than that, Jesus taught concerning this idea. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. And Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I think a lot of people today would be as astonished as his disciples were. I mean, their reaction seems to be, if they're not approved, who is? And that seems to be their very worldly view when he talks about the people who have riches and how hard it is for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says his disciples are astonished. And he answered their astonishment by repeating how hard it is. And then by explaining, it's harder than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And he goes on to explain that with men, this is not impossible, but with God it is. We can't hang our hat on worldly blessings or worldly wealth. That's not an indicator. And the truth is that belief isn't always enough. There are lots of people in this world that will teach you, matter-of-factly, that belief is sufficient. The Bible doesn't teach that. John chapter 12, during the lifetime of Jesus, it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. Now, I understand in the technical discussion we're having, they couldn't have become Christians in the sense we're talking about because Christ hadn't died and he hadn't been buried and he hadn't been raised and the gospel wasn't necessarily being preached, but they could have become followers of him. They believed in him. But the Bible says because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than they love the praise of God. One's belief must lead to an acknowledgement that we are his and a following of him. We have to be willing to tell people we are followers of Jesus, that we are Christians. Why don't you want me to tell that kind of a joke? Because I'm a Christian, that's why. Gives you an opportunity to explain that if you're willing to defend your faith. Why don't you want to go swimming with me? Leads to a discussion about attire. Why don't you dress this way? Why don't you speak this way? Why don't you behave the way we do? It gives you ample opportunity to confess your faith. If you're not willing to confess your faith, you know, by the Bible's definition, you're not there yet. You're not a Christian. In Luke chapter 12, he says, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. It's really very simple in that context. Jesus says, if you're not willing to tell people that you belong to me and that you're a Christian, then I'm not willing to talk about you to God. Not in a favorable way. If you're not willing to take a stand and confess with your mouth and with your life that you are a follower of Jesus, he's not going to confess for you. So, you know where we get with a lot of people. Well, what? What then? Who? Who's a Christian? If being morally good and believing in Jesus and being zealous for God and being baptized and attending church services and growing up with Christian parents and being blessed by God with earthly riches, if these aren't sufficient, what pray tell is? Who then really is a Christian? I think the Bible answers that. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 25 and 26, it says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." A disciple of Christ is a Christian. In every sense that that word has meaning, a disciple is a Christian. One who learns of, believes in, obeys, and seeks to imitate the teacher, that's a disciple. That's a Christian. Understanding that Jesus is God's anointed, or Christ. Understanding that Jesus is Christ, which means God's anointed. A disciple submits to his lordship. And that's why more than 100 times, and I was going to give you an exact number, but I got one returned answer of 115, one of 118, so I'm not sure how many times, but more than 100 times, Jesus is referred to as Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Because disciples see him as Lord, as the authority, as the one that they are following. He's the teacher. He's the one that we learn of and believe in and obey and seek to imitate. He's our Lord. Sometimes we say Lord and Savior as if it's just a phrase that we spit out there, and we don't ever really stop and think what it means to say that he's our Lord and Savior. Discipleship's about obedience. And that's all through the Bible. In Luke 6, it's why Jesus says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Discipleship is obedience. So Jesus would turn that question on you. Why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? I'm not your Lord if you don't do what I say. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, it's why Paul spoke of judgment being Christ's return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Paul speaks of judgment, that Christ is returning and that he is returning as a flaming fire, taking vengeance on who? On those that don't know God and that don't obey the gospel. First Peter 4:17, "The time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it begins first with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Obedience. Again and again and again, the Bible talks about obedience. Christians are obedient disciples. That's the Bible's definition. You can be zealous and not be obedient. You can be morally good and not be obedient. You can be guided by your own sense of morality And the world will look and think, wow, you're a really good person. But unless you're submitting to God's sense of morality as taught by his son and by the messengers his son sent out that we call apostles, you're not a Christian. You're not a disciple. Not of Jesus. He's not your Lord. A Christian is fervently committed. And the Bible makes that plain. In Luke chapter 14, in verses 27 and 33, here's verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see the fervor in that? There are demands made. If you don't bear your cross and come after me, follow me, you're not my disciple. It involves counting the cost. In Luke 14, in those verses that are between 27 and 33, he talks about those that count the cost of building a tower or count the cost of making war. They do it before they try to build the, before they even lay the foundation. I mean, if they're wise, they do a little bit of calculating what's this going to cost. Before a king goes to war and makes war, he stops and considers, should I send an ambassador and seek peace or should I go to war? He counts the cost. And so in verse 33, Jesus would say, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Have you counted the cost? Have you forsaken all that you have? And you understand what he means. He's not talking about being poverty-stricken and owning nothing in this world and walking about in some sort of a human outward appearance of you know, fervent following. He's talking about that you don't value anything in this world above him. There's nothing that you wouldn't set aside for him. Not your home, not your job, not your bank account, not your retirement, not your health, nothing. You wouldn't set aside anything. In fact, he talks about this idea of a fervent discipleship as being total. In Luke 14, verse 26, he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's total. Are you a Christian? Are you a disciple? Are you obedient? Do you subject yourself to Jesus as Lord? Are you willing to take up your cross and bear it? Have you counted the cost? Is there anything in this world that you value more than Jesus and heaven? What if your mother disagrees? Or your dad? Or your wife? Or your children? Or your husband? Or your brothers? Or your sisters? I've known people that because of a husband or because of a wife or because of a son or because of a daughter, they've left their faithfulness. You know them too. There's too many. I've known people that didn't go to church services anymore, that didn't contribute to the contribution of the work of the church, that didn't adhere to the teachings about modesty, that didn't give themselves to Jesus because their husband disagreed, because their wife disagreed, because their friends were all going to be doing something that they really wanted to do, And so my discipleship to Jesus will be set aside because I really want to do, I really want to be counted their friends. I want to be a part of that group. I want to be with that man. I want to be with that woman. I couldn't turn my back on my children. Then you're not a disciple. Not according to the definition in Scripture. Because in Scripture, you'll do what Jesus teaches you. You'll do it first. You'll do it always. You'll do it no matter what. It might be hard. It certainly was for many that we read of in Scripture. But that's how the Bible defines Christianity. Briefly, I want to offer you three stages of discipleship. Start properly, and that means in the way the Bible prescribes. Continue properly, discerning and following the teachings of Jesus and his apostles. And then maturing properly, meaning to become more and more like Christ, until we all go the way of all men, or until Christ returns. You're free to come up with a different outline for discipleship. But I think that kind of sums up our lives as we come to Jesus. If we start properly, we look at Matthew 28, where Jesus gave the command, and he told them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All authority, some translations. In heaven and in earth. There's no realm in which God hasn't given the authority to Jesus. And based on that, he says, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." That is starting properly. Now, being baptized doesn't mean you're a Christian. But you're not a Christian if you haven't been baptized. You're not a Christian if you haven't obeyed the command to be baptized. You're not a Christian if you haven't followed the teachings of the Scripture. Their obedience is just required. "Oh, but my mama didn't think we had to." Who are you following? You following mother? "Oh, my daddy said that this was foolish." Who are you following? "I don't really think I need to." God said you do. You have to start properly. You have to believe and repent and be baptized, as is described in Acts chapter 2. You have to believe and be baptized, as is described in Mark 16. You have to be taught and be baptized, as is described in Matthew 28. Repentance, Luke says, or Jesus said in Luke's record, begins at Jerusalem. That's Acts 2, the teaching of the gospel. And we have to start properly. If we haven't started properly, you're not a Christian. You're running the wrong race. We have to continue properly. I don't mean to diminish the start. If you haven't started properly, you're wasting your time. Because you're not a disciple. You're not a Christian. You're not following the teachings of Jesus and his apostles. But having done that, having heard and believed and repented of your sins and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that's not enough. You have to continue properly. John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Oh, but they weren't Christians, but they would have been if they continued in his word. Because he was teaching them, his disciples were teaching them, the apostles, they went out with the gospel. When they knew what the truth was, they would have believed it, and they have to continue in it to be considered his disciples. We follow Christ as Paul followed him. 1 Corinthians 11:1, which we all know should be in chapter 10, but it's not. I say that every time because it just kind of irks me that it should be in chapter 10, But they stuck it in chapter 11. That just sort of irks me. But the message is the same. Be a follower of me as I am of Christ. Be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. That's our goal. We need to be like our teacher, Christ. We can look at men like Paul and say, he was a follower, I want to be like him. Who was he imitating? Jesus. That's who he was imitating. And we have to do the same. We have to continue in his word and seek to be like him. 1 John 2 verse 6 said, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. That's our goal. Oh, I can never be like Jesus. Really? And I understand what you mean. But that's what Jesus said he wanted, was for us to be like him, to continue in his word, to become more and more like him, to become like those who diligently followed him. That's maturing properly. In Luke 6 verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. You know, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 29, it talks about teaching them, those who've been baptized. They need to be taught. Taught what? To observe everything I've commanded you. It's an ongoing process. It's a continuing process. We start properly. We hear the word. We believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that he died for us, that he rose, that we have hope of resurrection in him, that he's returned to heaven, sits at the right hand of God. He is, pardon me, Lord. He's been given all authority. And we follow him. We learn what he taught. We listen to his apostles and what they taught. We continue in his word. We're not above our master. Never will be. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. That's what completes us, is to try diligently to be like our master, like our teacher. In Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That was God's plan. The predestination in the Bible is that he decided who would be saved, and he outlined who would be saved, and he told us what we had to do to be saved. And part of that was we would be conformed to the image of his Son. Those are the people he would save. Those are the disciples that would be called children. Those are Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. Of course, there's Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We have to mature properly. We have to continue in his word, in a race that we started out the right way. All of that's required to be a disciple, to be a Christian. If we lack in some part of that, we fall short. And there's no reason to fall short, because God's told us exactly what we need to do. If we've heard the gospel, the question is, do we believe it? If we believe it, then why not change? Which is what repentance is. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of direction. It's a turning away from sinfulness, a repudiation of sin, a diligent effort to do everything right and look at Jesus a different way, as Lord, as Savior. Turn to him in faith, repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins. It has to be for the right reason. If you were immersed in water at 7 because it was a fun thing to do, that doesn't count. If you were immersed in water to become a part of some congregation and not for the remission of sins, that's not starting properly. And then we have to continue faithfully until we die, seeking to be like him. And what Jesus tells us in a passage that we all know, we're all familiar with, is don't be deceived. Many people are going to think they're mine who are not. Except he says it this way. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. It's not because you say, you're my Lord. It's because you do my will. That's why. That's what's required. Many will say to me, verse 22, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Be like a stranger walking up on the street and saying, hi, Dad. What do you mean? I don't know you. You're my Lord, Jesus. I've prophesied in your name. I've cast out demons in your name. I don't know you. Like so many lessons in Scripture, whether you're the preacher or whether you're in the congregation or you're reading it online, the danger is to think, oh, how I wish so-and-so could hear this. Oh, how I wish so-and-so would think about this. And that's fine. What about you and me? What about you? Are you a Christian? By the Bible's definition of Christianity, are you a Christian? Am I? That's my goal today, is to make me think about it, to make you think about it, about what the Scripture says about being a Christian. Not what the world says, but what the Bible says about being a Christian. Have you started properly? Have you started at all? Did you start and quit? Have you taken five steps and you're still standing in that same place? Oh, I come to church every Sunday. That's not enough. It's just not. Oh, but I get my Bible lesson too. Good. That's great. I encourage that. That's not enough. Have we started properly? Are we continuing properly? Are we maturing properly? And are we committed to Christ above everyone and everything for as long as we live? If you're not, we invite you to come today. Start properly today. If you've started and stuttered, think about it today. It's one of the reasons we've come together, to be reminded of the invitation that Jesus extends to every one of us when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. It's his invitation. It's his requirements. He is Lord. Let us confess him as Lord and follow him faithfully all our lives. If you need to respond to his invitation this morning, publicly or privately, we invite you to do so while we stand together to sing.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I find in him my friends so strong and true, I would come to tell you my life completely. He is something that no other friend can do.
have opportunity this time to give back to the Lord as we've each decided to do so. We'll do so at this time.